Philippians chapter 2. Book of Philippians chapter 2. We'll read verses 12 through verse 16. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. The Church of Philippi was established during Paul's second missionary journey. We read of that in the book of Acts, chapter 16. The letter to Philippians was written during Paul's first imprisonment at Rome and probably toward the end of that imprisonment. And he writes to express his appreciation of the fellowship together. We see that in verse 5 of chapter 1, for our fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He also writes to express his appreciation for their continual support, financial support. We see he makes mention of that in chapter 4 and verse 15. He also writes to express his confidence in what God would do with them. We see that in chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He also writes to inform them of his own circumstances in prison, and he writes to encourage and exhort them to continue in the Lord's service. We see in verse 27 and 28 of chapter 1, he says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrify by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you salvation, and that is salvation of God. So he's encouraging them to continue on in the faith, and they were to do this in spite of the suffering that they would experience. In verse 29 and 30 of chapter 1, he says, for unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me, and now here to be in me. So he writes to encourage them to continue, even though they would suffer. He also warns them not to be sidetracked in the service of the Lord. He basically speaks of that in chapter 2, verses 2 through 4. And then he points to Jesus Christ as their pattern, their example, their goal, and strength in the service of the Lord. And then in our text, there's a call that goes forth to them, and it is a call that goes forth to all of God's people. And we want to speak tonight on the call of God's people in the midst of crookedness and perverseness. I want to notice five things. And first of all, the motivation of the call. We see that in verse 12. Wherefore? Wherefore? In verses 5 through 7, Paul had directed their attention to the mindset and the attitude of Jesus Christ, the mindset and attitude that he had toward the service of God. He calls upon them to imitate that mindset and attitude. Again, verses 5 through 7, he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made of himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men." Verse 8, he points to the humility and obedience of Christ and the extent of his humility and obedience. In verse 8, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient." And then we see the extent of his humility and obedience unto death, even the death of the cross. And then in verses 9 through 11, he points to the victory of Jesus Christ. "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Following all of that, he now begins verse 12, "Wherefore?" Wherefore? Meaning, for this reason. For this reason. And it refers back to the person of Jesus Christ. It refers back to the greatness of Jesus Christ. The very word "wherefore" indicates that the reason has already been given for the exhortation which is to follow. Wherefore? So what he's saying is, before he gives his exhortation, calling upon them to do something, he says, Jesus is the reason that you are to follow, that you are to obey this exhortation. You see, we must have a reason to serve the Lord. And Jesus must be the reason. Our reason must be correct. We must have a right reason for serving God. People can serve God and do so for a lot of wrong reasons. But this word "wherefore" tells us, gives us the motivation for the call, which is to follow, or the reason that we are to obey the call. So our service to God is only going to be as strong as our reason for serving Him. So we must always be mindful that He's the reason. We're not the reason. No one else is the reason. He is the reason. This is what Paul was referring to in Philippians 1 and verse 21, when he said, "For me to live is Christ." He's saying that Jesus Christ was his reason. Jesus Christ was his reason for living. This is what he was saying in Galatians 2 in verse 20. "The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who gave himself for me." He says, "I live this life of faith because He gave Himself for me." In other words, He's the reason. He's the reason that I live this life. Do not live this life because I was taught to live this way by mom and dad. I do not live this life because this is just the way it's been for so many years. I live this life because of Jesus Christ. We must have a proper reason. In other words, Christ is to be the rationale behind our service to the Lord. If someone were to ask us, "Why do you go to church? Why do you do this? Why do you do that? Why do you serve God? Why is it important to you?" Our answer should be Christ. He's the reason. He's the reason. It shouldn't be, well, it makes me feel good. I'm hoping that my children... Those are all wrong reasons. Jesus, wherefore? Wherefore? Christ must be our motivation. He must be our purpose. He must be our point. He must be our intention. You see, Jesus does not change. And if He's the reason, and if He's the rationale behind our service, since He doesn't change, then we're on solid ground. And we're not going to be found wavering and being tossed to and fro in service to the Lord. Every now and then, a so-called tragedy will come to someone's life who has apparently served the Lord, and they will make a statement, "I've served God all these years, and this?" That's a terrible statement. It's a very revealing statement. You don't serve God so that He'll do things for you. But Jesus is the reason. He's the reason. So we have our motivation. Then notice there's an urgency to this call that we'll be looking at. In verse 12 again, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only." In other words, when I was with you, back in Acts chapter 16, you obeyed and you served God. You always did. But then notice what he says, "but now much more in my absence." Those words, "but now much more," speak of an urgency. He says, "You have been faithful. You were faithful when I was with you. I am now in prison. I am no longer with you. But now much more." There is an urgency in those words. The word "now" conveys the idea of present. It also conveys the idea of immediately. And it conveys the idea of without delay. But now, that is at present, immediately, and without delay. Then we see the word "much." And the word "much" means to a great extent. And then you have the word "more," which means extra or additional. So this is a call for them to be more vigorous. It is a call for them to be more zealous, more intent, and more resolute. They were all of those things when He was with them, but He says, now there's even a greater urgency in my absence that you be even more vigorous, more zealous, more intense, and more resolute. So there's an urgency about what He's calling them to do. We see the same idea in Hebrews 10, verse 25. "And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Forsaking not the assembling of ourselves, and that we're to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Again, there's a sense of urgency. The closer you and I get to the end, the greater the urgency. We're getting close to the end. And there ought to be a sense of urgency. And so much the more. This is indicative of something that is very pressing. This is indicative of something that is very serious. Something that ought to compel them. Something that ought to be a top priority in their lives. So much the more. And then thirdly, we see the circumstances under which the call is issued. We see that in verse 15, about middle way through the verse. We see that they are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. In the midst. Those words express the situation of something that is or appears to be surrounded by something else. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. So it says one of two things. It says that they were presently surrounded by crookedness and perverseness, which I believe is the case. Or it means that it appears that they were surrounded by these things. They are surrounded. Notice what they are surrounded by. In the midst of a crooked. That means dishonest. It means unprincipled. It means corrupt and even criminal. In the midst of a crooked nation. That is where they lived. But not only in the midst of that which was crooked, but notice also the word perverse. That which is perverse is that which is contrary to good. It is something that is obstructive. It is something that is perverted. It is something that is depraved, immoral, wicked, and evil. And they are in the midst. They are surrounded by crookedness. They are surrounded by that which is depraved, that which is immoral, that which is evil. And you and I must not be mistaken. We live in the midst of that which is sinful. That which is wicked and twisted and corrupt and vile. And the Bible tells us that these things are only going to get worse. They're not going to get better, they're going to get worse. We are surrounded by ungodliness. We are surrounded by abomination. We are surrounded by blasphemy. We are surrounded by heresy and irreverence. And if we can't see that, then what that means is that we've become that. And that's a horrible thing. We're not to become our surroundings. And they were in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. Any child of God that makes a statement, well, I don't see that it's really all that bad. I think you're exaggerating. It's really not that bad. You're part of the problem. You've become what is around you, so much so that you can't see what's wrong. That's a sad place to be. So these, like these Philippians, we are in the midst of crookedness and perverseness. Then notice the function of those who will be called. We see that in verse 15. In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom, the crooked and the perverse, ye, now there's a difference between the whom and the ye, whom ye shine as lights in the world. Though we live in the midst of that which stands in direct opposition to God, and that which is a detriment to all mankind, we have a God-given function. And that is declared here in verse 15. Among whom, again, the wicked and the perverse, ye shine as lights in the world. The function of a child of God in the world that is overrun with sin, in a world that is overrun with error, in a world that is filled with ditches, in a world that is filled with traps, in a world that is spiritually parched and under the influence of Satan and under the influence of his ways, our function is that we are to be transmitters of the light that we have received from Christ. That is our function. Among whom ye shine his lights in the world. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, it is declared that we, the saved, are not in darkness. And in 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 5, it says that we are the children of the light and children of the day. And then it is emphasized again in verse 5 of 1 Thessalonians 5, we are not of the night, nor of the darkness. In other words, there is to be a radical difference between us and the world. There is to be a distinction between us and the world. Again, in our text, among whom ye. There is a difference. There is a distinction between us and the crookedness, between us and the perverseness. What is the difference? The difference is Christ. The difference is the light of Jesus Christ. And we are to transmit that light into the darkness. The world is a place of confusion. The world is a place of disorder. We are as lights in the world. Light brings clarity. Our lives are to bring some clarity amongst all the confusion, amongst all the disorder. We are to bring some clarity. We're not to add to the confusion. We're not to add to the disorder. We are not to become the confusion. We are to bring clarity. And that should be our light, our lives. As lights in the world, our lives are to reveal. One of the purposes of light, of course, is to make known, to reveal. So wherever our corner of the world is, it is our responsibility to be a light. We are to reveal. We are to be, our lives are to be a revelation. A revelation of what? A revelation of Jesus Christ. A revelation of the ways of Jesus Christ. The world is not going to like that because the world is going in the opposite direction of Jesus Christ. And if our lives are a revelation of Jesus Christ and his ways, we are different. And there is a marked difference in our lives and the world. We see, as lights in the world, our lives are to have an effect upon the darkness. Now, you and I, as individuals, we are not going to affect the entire world. But God has placed us somewhere in this world. And he has placed us amongst a people. And we are to have an effect upon the darkness. Light in the scriptures is an emblem of knowledge. It is an emblem of purity. It is an emblem of truth. Darkness in the Bible is an emblem of ignorance. It is an emblem of error and sin and wretchedness. The Bible speaks of the power of darkness in Luke 22, verse 53. The Bible speaks of the works of darkness, Romans 13. The Bible speaks of them which are in darkness. But whatever our corner in the world is, wherever that is, our lives are to have an impact upon the darkness. It is in some way to penetrate the darkness. As lights in the world, our lives are to warn of danger. Lights can serve as a warning. And again, whatever our corner in the world is, our life should serve as a beacon in the way. As lights in the world, our lives are to provide guidance. Again, whatever our position in the world, whatever our circumstance in the world, our lives are to serve as an example for others to follow. It's to be a guide. We are to shine as lights. As lights in the world, our lives are to provide safety. Lights can provide safety. They do so in the highways. You put lights on sidewalks, all kinds of places. They along steps, they provide safety. And our lives should prevent injury and harm in the lives of others. Should not cause injury or harm in the lives of others. As lights in the world, our lives are to stimulate and to motivate. Just as the entrance of light in a dark room can inspire, so our lives ought to do that. Light can chase the shadows of gloom away. Our lives ought to do that. So wherever God has placed us, whatever our position, whatever our circumstances might be, our lives ought to be stimulating and an encouragement. And all of this is for the glory of God. This is our function. This is what we are to do. As lights in the world, our lives, no matter what our position, no matter what our circumstance, they are to reflect the fact that we have been set free from the very darkness that our lights shine in, that we have been changed, and that God has shed abroad in our hearts His love, and our lights are to reflect that we have a joy, that we have a peace, that we have a hope that the world knows nothing about. Our lives are to reflect that. As lights in the world, our lives ought to be a cause of wonder. And at times, even an irritant. Light can be irritating. If you're trying to sleep and someone turns on the light, or if someone's shining a bright light in your eyes, someone's coming towards you in your car with their brights on, it can be irritating. So light can be irritating. And if we live our lives like we ought to, on occasion, our lives are going to irritate some folks. John 3, verse 20, "For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light. Neither cometh he to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You see, many are content in the darkness. Many living in darkness today, and they're content to live there. And if your light, if your life shines as a bright light, as a follower of Jesus Christ, that light disturbs their contentment. And it becomes an irritant to them. But our function in the world is to be a light. Fifthly, notice the call to fulfill this function. Keep in mind where it is that we are to fulfill, where it is that we're to carry out this call, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. In verse 12, there is to be an outward manifestation of the inward working of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you. You cannot work out what is not within. It is God that worketh in you both to will and do of His good pleasure. Salvation is the inward work of God. Notice verse 6 of chapter 1. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it is an inward work of God that manifests itself outwardly. And that's how we become lights. That's how we shine in the world. The Spirit of God dwells within us. The Spirit of God is not dormant. The Spirit of God is working in us. And that is to be brought out. And when that happens, we are light. The new birth, saving faith, repentance are all the inward work of God, which results in an outward manifestation. So verse 12, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, is the duty of every child of God. And verse 13 declares this outward manifestation of God's saving grace is the result of God working within. That is, God is so actively working within that it cannot be contained. It has to come out. It has to come out. And when it comes out, there's light. There's light. But notice verse 13. He works in us because whatever God works in us is to be worked out, is to become outward. He works in us to will, that is, He gives us a desire, and to do of His good pleasure. God works in His children a desire to please God. They have a desire. Every saved person has a desire to please God somewhere within them. There is this desire to please the one who saved them. He works in us to will. He gives us a desire to be close to the Lord. He gives us a desire to know the Lord better. He gives us a desire to do the will of God. He gives us a desire to be in subjection to God. There is a desire for holiness. There is a desire for righteousness. I realize today that there are many who are trying to convince us that God is in them, and yet they have none of these desires. But Philippians 2 verse 13 says, God works within both to will and to do of His good pleasure. If God dwells within you, there is a desire. There is a desire for holiness. There is a desire for righteousness. God works in me. God works in you. A desire to be in God's house. A desire to worship God. A desire to praise God. A desire to give unto the Lord. And a desire to glorify His name. And this inward working of God must be outwardly manifested. And when it is, we become beacons, shining clearly in the darkness. When what God is working within us becomes outward, everyone can see There's a difference. I mean, there is a recognizable difference between light and darkness. And the difference is to be recognized. There is also a call to be of a right spirit and attitude. Verse 14, do all things without murmurings and disputings. He is saying, as ye serve the Lord in the midst of crookedness, in the midst of perverseness, do so without grumbling. Do so without fault finding. Do so without complaining. Do so without questioning and doubting among yourselves. That is to be our spirit and our attitude. And this has a result. Notice verse 15. That. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless. To be blameless simply means, doesn't mean to be without sin. It means that we live our lives in such a way that we do not give the unrighteous the occasion to make accusations. We abstain from the appearances of evil. There's nothing they can point to in our life and base an accusation upon something in our lives. We're to be blameless and harmless. That is, we bring no injury upon another person's life or their property. The sons of God. That is, we manifest that we are the children of God. How do we manifest that we are the children of God? We reveal the traits of our Father. We have the traits of our Father. So we see here that if we have a right attitude, do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be harmless or blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke. That is, there's nothing in our life that would cause someone to rebuke. And such, all of this, causes us to fulfill our God-given function, which is to be beacons, shining clearly in the darkness. And then there is a call relative to the Word of God. Again, all of these are ways in which we shine His lights in the world. Holding forth, verse 16, the word of life. The word of life, of course, is referring to God's word. Referring to the word of God. Holding forth the word of life. The Bible exhibits Christ. And it exhibits Christ as life Himself. The Word of God reveals and promises life. The Word of God is the instrument that the Holy Spirit uses to communicate life. The Word of God reveals God's thoughts and God's ways. The Word of God shows the way to God. And in showing the way to God, it shows the way out of the pit of corruption. It shows us the way out of spiritual enslavement and the binding and holding power of sin. The Word of God declares a message about the only way out of the darkness and the ignorance and the blindness of sin. It declares the message, or declares the only way out of the depths of sin. It is a message about how you can escape the devastation and the condemnation of sin. How you can escape from building your life upon sand, sparing yourself destruction and ruin. The Word of God is a message about the only way into liberty, in light, in pardon, in nearness, in reconciliation, in fellowship, in acceptance, in joy, in peace. Holding forth the Word of life. It is a message that is in direct opposition to that which surrounds us, the crookedness and the perverseness. It is a message that calls upon all those who are crooked and perverse to turn from their own ways and to turn wholeheartedly to God. The Word of God has the solution. The Word of God has the answer. The Word of God has the remedy for what plagues mankind today. It is political suicide today for a man to mention Jesus Christ and to declare his faith in the Word of God. But that's the only remedy. That's the only solution. Everything else is not a remedy. It's not a solution. It's not an answer. The message of the Word of God is the solution. Wouldn't it be wonderful? He'd never get elected. But wouldn't it be wonderful if every time a politician was asked a question, he answered it with the Bible? If every time he was asked, what are you going to do about this, he would refer to the Word of God. That's where the answer is. That's where the remedy is. But you're not going to get elected in this country doing that. In fact, you're going to be condemned. You're going to be shunned. But that is the remedy. And we are told here to hold forth the Word of God. So it is a call for you and I to hold forth the Word of life in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. So what does that mean? Holding forth the Word of life. Well, from the word holding, that means several things. If you hold something, you first have to have received it, and you have to grasp it. You have to cling to it. So to hold forth the Word of life means that we have received God's Word in our own hearts. We have not rejected it. We do not reject it. We grasp it. We cling to it. We're holding tight unto it. It is a call for you and I to hold to the Word of God. But notice that we are to hold it forth. We are to hold it forth. It doesn't just say, hold the Word of God. If that's all it said, you can hold it behind you. You can hold it under your suit coat. You can hold it in your purse. But that's not what it says. It says, hold it forth. Hold it forth. That is, make it visible. Make it visible. You should not be ashamed to carry this book in the school. You should not be ashamed to carry this book at work, to have it in your desk, to be seen with the Word of God. It is to be held forth. That is, it's not just simply a private matter. This is something that is to be visible. We are to hold it forth. Where are we to do that? In the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Not just hold it forth in the midst of those who accept it. Hold it forth in the midst of those who like it and enjoy it. But hold it forth in the midst of those who hate it. Hold it forth in the midst of crookedness and perverseness. So we're to make it visible. How do we do that? Several ways. In our conversation, I mean in our speech, we are to hold forth the Word of God in our speech. Someone says something that is blasphemous. Someone is doing something that is abominable to God. And they are in our little corner of the world. We are to hold forth the Word of God. We are to speak the Word of God. That's our duty. That's how we shine as lights in the world. People will say, well, it's not my place. Well, you see, if God saved you, it is your place. It is your place. It is your place to shine as lights in the world. It is your place to speak. Something, and we've mentioned this many times, but it's very troubling. Someone is dying. They're lost. And I've heard saved people, you ask them, well, did you tell them about the Lord? Well, I didn't feel this was the time. Do you realize what you just said? The person is that far from hell. And this isn't the time? I can't think of a better time. I can't think of a more urgent time. Hold forth the word of life. Of course, there's a way to do it, and there's a way not to do it. We're to hold it forth with our words. In our spirit, we're to hold it forth. That is, we're to have the Spirit of Christ. Our demeanor should hold forth the Word of God. People ought to know us. I'm talking about lost people. They ought to know that if they come to us with a question, they're going to get a Bible answer. They ought to know that. Why should they know that? Because that's the answer you've given them in the past. Now they'll do one of two things. They'll either stop coming to you with their questions, or they'll continue to come. But our responsibility is to have the conversation and the Spirit of Christ holding forth the Word of life. And then, of course, our life is to hold forth the Word of life. The way we live is to hold forth the Word of God. So here's a people. They are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. They're in the midst of a people who are going in the opposite direction of the Word of God. They're in the midst of a people who do not want to hear what God's Word has to say. They're in the midst of a people who are in rebellion against what God's Word has to say. And Paul says, hold forth the Word of life. Is that not a call to courage? It does take some courage to hold forth the Word of God. None of us do it like we ought to. There are many, many times when I could have spoken, I didn't. And the same is true of all of us. But it ought to be a concern of ours, and we ought to always be praying, Lord, help me to speak when I need to speak. And help me to speak how I need to speak. It's a call to steadfastness, holding forth. It's not something that you just do once, it's something you continue to do. So it is a call to steadfastness, it's a call to faithfulness. It's a call to be a witness for the Lord. You don't have to know every single doctrine, backwards and forward, to tell somebody. All you have to know is what the Lord did in your life. And tell them about that. But whatever it is that you know of the Lord, we can tell. And that's part of holding forth the word of life. And I believe we're to hold it forth in a very decided way. We're not to make apology for the word of God. Now, all of us have said things that we need to apologize for, that we've had to apologize for. But you speak the word of God, you never have to apologize for God's word. You may have to apologize for the way you spoke it, but you never have to apologize and never do apologize. For thus saith the Lord. It may offend someone, but you do not apologize for God's word. You hold it forth unwavering. You hold it forth in a very clear and precise manner. This is what God's word says. Now, what you do with it, that's between you and God. But that's how we're to speak it. This is what God's word says. We can't make them do it, but this is what it says. We're to hold it forth in an unmistakable way. And when we do that, we are as beacons shining out clearly in the darkness. And there are not a whole lot of unsafe people that are going to want to be around you all the time. Because they know somewhere along the line, God's word is going to come up. I'm not talking about beating them over the head every 5 seconds. That's not what I'm talking about. But they ought to know that in any conversation, God's word could come up. And that makes most saved people uncomfortable. Or most who say they're saved. So here we are in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. We ought to plead that God would help us to be the bright and shining lights that we need to be. The best place to start is with our own family. That we be the bright and shining lights for our own family. That we proclaim the word of God to them. That we manifest God's work within us. God is working within. So much so, we can't contain it. We have to speak. We have to speak. And as we do, we are to possess the very spirit and attitude of Christ. We're not to murmur. We're to do all things without murmurings and disputings. Showing ourselves to be the sons and daughters of God. Every day when we get up, we need to remind ourselves to whom we belong. We need to remind ourselves who we represent, Jesus Christ. That we would bring no shame upon His name. Because you know what happens? You and I, the saved, we go out and we fall into sin. It's not so much that the unsaved world condemns us personally. It condemns Christ. And it condemns all those associated. They make blanket statements. Oh, all those Christians are alike. They love to do that. They see the fall of one person. One person in Home Baptist Church falls, and in the world's eyes, the whole church. They're all like that. And that's the way the world looks at it. So we need to always beware of that. We bring shame upon the name of Christ. But all that God would help us to hold forth the word of life. And by so doing, we shine. We shine as lights in a very dark world. The world is getting darker by the day. And the darker the night, the more apparent the light when it shines. And so the difference should be becoming greater and greater between us and the world. Again, there's so many areas in our life. Our home life. Some lost person whose home is a wreck, they come to you and they say, "How do you do it?" What an opportunity. What an opportunity to tell them, "It's not me. It's the Lord. It's the Lord. My home would be just like yours or worse, but the Lord, the Lord." Trials come into our lives. Tragedies come into our lives. And we stand firm. And people say, "Where do you find your strength?" What an opportunity. Don't waste those opportunities. I mean, there's people that waste those opportunities and then they have the audacity to say, "Well, the Lord just never gives me an opportunity." Oh, we have opportunity every day. Unless we're housebound, we have opportunity every day. And sometimes they're just as plain as can be. Someone might ask your opinion on something, you tell them, and then they may say, "Well, why do you think that?" What an opportunity. Because God's Word says this. Hold it forth. Hold it forth visibly so that all can see. God help us to do just that. Brother Larry, if you'd come.